Testament reading today comes from Psalm 16, verses 1 through 11. It's the entire psalm. This is God's word. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
You may be seated. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of sacred scripture. Thank you for your understanding and your patience with me. As of late, there have been times where we've needed to temporarily take a hiatus from our Jeremiah series, and this is one of those weeks. And Psalm 16 is one of my three favorite psalms of all time. I think I've told you this before, but Psalm 25 and 27 and 16 are my favorite psalms. In fact, every Lord's Day morning, typically, I will pray those psalms to God before coming, and actually before showering and getting ready for the Lord's worship. And so these are psalms that are very dear not only to me, I'm sure to you as well. Psalm 16, such a wonderful psalm. And we'll enjoy it today, I'm sure, and we'll get much benefit from it. Before we do, let's pray and ask God to speak. Father, this psalm was written a long time ago by a great king, David, who was a picture and really a prototype of Jesus, who would come and be the ultimate great king and give his life for sinners and bring about the fulfillment of the promises in this very psalm: resurrection, life, joy, the good things of God, this world and the world to come. Everything's here, Father. We thank you so much for this psalm. Will you speak to your people from heaven today, Lord? Will you comfort their hearts? Will you bring good news to them? Will you encourage their most holy faith and their walk with Jesus? May they have a new and lively step in their spirit because of your word to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are all kinds of products and people and programs that confidently assert that they can meet all of your needs, basically. Sometimes during the political season, we'll see people stand, and if you believed what they say, you'd believe that they could bring you everything from prosperity to freedom and everything in between. There are products, for instance, cereals, that will tell you that you eat this bowl of cereal every day and you get 100% of your nutritional needs met. Or there are products that will claim to make you very happy, or if they won't do that, they'll make you very thin, one way or the other. You know what I mean? The people of the world, and you and I included, have this insatiable desire to see our needs met, and people are happy to offer what they have for that particular human need. The problem is, none of these things or people or anybody, well-intentioned or not, can meet all of your needs. The only one that can do that is God, and he will do that in one way, through the Lord Jesus Christ, as he brings you into the Son of God, puts you into his body, and causes you to grow and get the nutrition you need for your soul and your entire life, for that matter. And this is the way God operates. Psalm 16 is a great example of God's grace. With all this in mind, your goal this morning, by God's grace, should be to trust in God alone as the source for all your needs. Now, when we say to trust in God alone, this doesn't mean that you don't have secondary trust. Well, we do. When you have secondary trust, everybody lives by secondary trust. You have to trust, for instance, your church officers. If you're married, you have to trust your spouses. If you're an employee, you have to trust your employer. If you're an employer, you have to trust your employee. If you're a neighbor, you have to trust your neighbor. If you're a citizen, you have to trust your civil authorities. It's just part of it. But ultimate trust, trust with a capital T, is reserved for God alone. And that's the one that you put all your hope in ultimately. Because he will not disappoint you, and everyone else will, guaranteed, because it's a sinful, fallen world. Well, look with me, Psalm 16. The doctrine of Psalm 16 is this. There is nothing you need which cannot be found in Christ. And I'll stand by that statement. There's absolutely nothing that you need that cannot be found in Christ. Now, there'll be things that you want, sins, lusts, impure desires. You won't find those in Jesus. But everything you really need for your ultimate happiness, welfare, well-being, and good, you will find in Jesus. Let's look at this psalm. Title of it is Our All-Sufficient God. And what I'd like you to see first from verse 1 is this, that God is your security. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. You long for security, and so do I. It's a natural human instinct. God put it in you. He wants you to desire to be secure. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't ever upbraid yourself, berate yourself, or cause yourself any unnecessary grief for desiring some level of security. But the problem is, in the world where we seek it, because we live here, there is no real security. All right, where are we going to find it? Money? Money can be evaporated. Inflation, lawsuits, anything in between can take it away. Health? Health can go away from us, just like that, overnight. We can lose our life overnight. Position in the world? A place, a status, a situation where we feel important? Well, those things can be taken away. Places where we might live, where we might feel secure. We don't feel secure. There are no safe places, either for ourselves or for our loved ones. There is no real security outside of God. But there is security in this world. Did you get that? In this world, in Christ. There is security there. That's one of the reasons you're here this morning. There is security in Jesus. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." These are words of security. Notice how personal. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Proverbs 14, verse 26, "In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. And his children," that's God's children, "will have a place of refuge." Any of you ever read St. Augustine's magnum opus, The City of God? If you ever read it, it's about that big, and most versions are condensed about like that. But if you read that big, it's got all these wonderful anecdotal illustrations. And in his world, the Goths and Visigoths and whatevers and Vandals and whatever, the northern Europeans were invading North Africa and the rest of the known civilized Roman world, what was left of it. And what was interesting, and he would point this out, and unfortunately this doesn't always exist today, but if Christians or anybody would find refuge in the sanctuary, the church, these vicious invaders would leave them alone. That was the one place, believe it or not, where they could go and be safe. Well, there's a real picture there of, yeah, Nigel, you're looking quite perplexed. Read St. Augustine. Take it 3 years, but it's a great book. And he talks about it. He makes this illustration about the city of God and how there is security in Jesus. So where are you going to find it? You're going to find it in the Son of God, and in his sanctuary, if you will. Now, the question I want to do, and I want to apply each of these principles to you as best I can, the question now is, how do you get and feel secure in Jesus? Because I can tell you, oh yeah, you can be secure in Christ. Okay? Now the question is, how are you going to get it? There are two ways I'd like to suggest. First is faith. See, faith has this faith, genuine faith, even little bits of it, if it's real, breeds confidence and a sense of refuge. And many of you know what I'm saying here. Faith will give you a real feeling and sense and reality of security. And secondly, experience. Just plain walking with God long enough. Some of you have walked with God a lot longer than I have. I'm in like my 30th year this year or so. A lot of you are a lot older than me, so you know what I'm talking about, right? And so, point is, experience. I mean, when you're young and you're just walking with Jesus, you wonder, gosh, maybe I'll lose this. Maybe it'll go away. Maybe I'll do something. I'll sin and God will leave me. You know. But once you've walked with Him, you've fallen, you've sinned, you've done stupid things, you've really botched everything, but you realize He isn't going away. He's still with you. And He keeps bringing you back to His church and things like that. You realize after a while, it finally starts sinking in, you know, maybe I am secure in Jesus. Not in a false security, but in the genuine persevering of your faith security that our doctrine teaches. So that's verse 1. God is your security. Now, look with me at verses 2 through 4. God is your satisfaction. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. Do some of you remember? Any of you ever heard of the Rolling Stones? I was thinking about this. I was thinking, you know, I talk about the Rolling Stones. Some of our college kids are probably thinking, wow, is that like Lawrence Welk or something like that? You know what I'm saying? It just dawned on me. It was like maybe ages ago for you. They had a profound... There aren't very many rock songs with much profundity in them. And the level of that seems to be going... But this one, Bad English, Good Profundity... is this way. I can't get no satisfaction. Well, that's true. In this world, and they had all the stuff the world could offer, and they're just being honest. He understood there was no satisfaction in this world. They tried everything. It didn't fill them up at all. Now, here's the thing. God made you to need and want and desire and seek satisfaction. And did you know that's okay? There are some people who would say, oh, that's not okay. No, Christian, satisfaction, forget that. No, God wants you to want to be satisfied. He put that thirst in you. The question is not, will I desire to be satisfied? That's just, if you're breathing, that's happening. The only question is, where do you seek it? That's the problem. Where do people seek it? Well, everything. I mean, from anything. It could be... I like baseball, you know, but it's not going to satisfy. Huh? I like food, right? It's not going to satisfy. Some things that are good and useful and lawful, but they aren't really going to satisfy. And then there are things that aren't useful or lawful. Pornography, immoralities of any sort, dishonesty, idolatry, adulteries, whatever they might be. People want their satisfaction. Those things will definitely not satisfy you. That's the devil's satisfaction and the world's effort. What about the satisfaction? You know, Rockefeller had a lot of money, probably as much as about anybody when he lived. And somebody said to him, are you satisfied? And he said, well, if I had a little more, I would be satisfied. You see, he was deceived. He already had a lot more than he needed. He wasn't satisfied. If you seek your satisfaction in the things of the world, by the way, lawful things or unlawful things, you will be disappointed. Now, we can get temporary satisfaction. When I get hungry and I eat, temporary satisfaction. When I need to read something and I read it and it helps me, temporary satisfaction, but not ultimate satisfaction. Again, to quote Augustine, God has created in you a God-shaped void that can only be filled by Jesus. You can jam all these things into this void thing. It's kind of like the toys that I was playing with the Where's My Children at the other day, and it's got all these shapes, and you've got to fit the right thing into each shape. And the point is that if she tries to jam the round thing into the blocky thing, the square thing, it won't work. It won't go in. Well, the same thing is with the Christian life, see, or life in general. You must have Jesus. He's your satisfaction. Verse 2b, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Consider a few other verses. Psalm 27, verse 4a, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. See, it's good to want to be satisfied. Seek it, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Psalm 39, verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? He's your satisfaction. Even though you don't see him with your eyes, your flesh, you do see him with the eyes of faith. Not only in heaven now, as heaven has come to you. And then after you find your satisfaction in Jesus, what's the next step? The saints, verse 3, the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones. And this is always subsequent to genuine faith. Genuine faith, real satisfaction in Jesus. Now you look for God's people. Where are the saints? They're the excellent ones. They're the ones that count. They're the ones that are making a difference. They're the ones I primarily deal with. Not that we don't deal with the unbelievers, because of course we do, and must, and should, and it's a privilege. But first and foremost, the church. And then we go from there. And that corresponds with Psalm 101, verse 6a, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell. And notice here in verse 4 of Psalm 16, no satisfaction for the wicked. Let me tell you, you think of anybody, famous, not famous, rich, has everything you think you want. You're jealous of them. They're not satisfied. They are not satisfied because there is no satisfaction in this world outside of Jesus. And then let's consider now how to get satisfied in Jesus, practically speaking. How do you do it? Well, the first thing you have to do is this. You have to self-consciously empty yourself of all your self-righteousness, all of your hopes for doing good or being good enough or just kind of making it. You've got to get low. You've got to get down. You've got to get humble. Because if you don't, Jesus won't be what you want. You don't need him. You're already happy enough. So if you're going to get satisfied in Christ, which is only true satisfaction, you have to humble yourself. And then the second way you do it is this, through the sanctification process. And I know it's hard. Sanctification process is very difficult. And that's what you're in. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're in the sanctification process. And that's a tough process. I mean, sometimes it's nice and glorious. And there are times of great light and illumination and joy and rapture of soul. That's beautiful. But sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes it's in the valley, in the desert, in the hardship. But what you do is, as you grow to love holiness, you grow to love the Holy One, God, Jesus. And that becomes helpful in desiring true satisfaction. You're all-sufficient God. He is your security. He is your satisfaction. Verses 5 and 6, God is your supplier. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Ah, beautiful, beautiful text. Lines of, can you say that? Can you? You should be able to. And I'll tell you why, because you're here. If you weren't in church on Sunday, I would say, no, it doesn't apply to you. Lines don't fall to you in pleasant places at all. But why not for you and many other Christians around the world today? On the Sunday. Why not? Can you say the lines fall to you in pleasant places? I certainly can, absolutely. Absolutely. Bob Smart, pastor from Bloomington, sat back there during the presbytery meeting in January here, and he wrote me later that week, and he said, Mark, I see that the lines fall to you in pleasant places. And I had to agree with him. But do they fall to you in pleasant places? Why not? Oh, yes, this doesn't mean it's all perfect. But why not? What about this need for provision? I say here in this point that God is your supplier. Is there anything wrong with needing things? No. What's the Lord's Prayer about? Seeking things from God. Did he not command you to do so? Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Didn't you pray this just a little while ago in the Lord's Prayer? Verse 5, God is the one who blesses you. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance. Not only is he the one that blesses you, his blessing is himself. Jesus is both the giver of the gift and the gift. He's not going to give you something less than himself. He gives you the best. He gives you himself. And secondly, God's blessings are good. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Can you say with King David, can you say this? Listen to the words of Psalm 37:25. Can you say this? I have been young and now am old. Well, you can't all say that, but you know, you get the point. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Okay, let's put this to practice. Let's apply this. How do you get your supplies met in Jesus? You have to ask for them. All right? God is pleased by us asking. This is one of the big points of yesterday's Prayer Life Seminar, which I really appreciated. God wants to be like children and ask him for stuff. Lots of stuff. I mean, you know, children just ask for all kinds of stuff. They're not afraid. They're not very apologetic, and they're not even very polite about it. Just give me a lot of stuff, you know, and I want it now, and I want a lot of it, and a lot more than I need. Well, that's all right. Ask God for big things. So we have not because we don't ask. James tells us. We get so tight in our theology, we kind of think, well, God's not really interested. Bob Allen's made a great point yesterday. What about Christians that seem to be excited about Jesus? A lot of times they're not the Presbyterians. Now, may that change, may that change, may that change. All right. Okay. Maybe they're charismatics. Why? They ask God for stuff. Lots of stuff. Give me a city. Give me a town. Give me. Why shouldn't we do that? Is there any reason? I don't see any reason. And the second way, if you're going to apply this, is meditation, contemplation of what God's done. I mean, all you have to, again, is that walking with God for a while, you realize, you know, I'm still here, it's 30 years later, he's still feeding me, you know, he isn't going away. You know, he's still going to abundantly supply, just like Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs in Christ Jesus, even going away. Well, your bank account might go down, your health might descend, your soul might feel low, you might be down the dumps, you might have health problems. But God isn't going away. And he's going to keep supplying you with what you really need in the best possible way. So just meditating on how the lines fall in pleasant places. You're all-sufficient God. He's your security, your satisfaction, your supplier. Do you think this one will start with an S? Yeah, 7 and 8. God is your support. Verses 7 and 8. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel, but my heart also instructs me in the night seasons, I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You all need support. You know, one of the things about the Christian life is that God never intended anybody to do it on their own. You are not an island. You are not a rock. You are not a rock of Gibraltar. You can't do it alone. God never intended it that way, and that's why he made the church of all these people different gifts and different parts of the body. I can't do it alone. I can tell you, I'm so stupid and selfish, I'd rather be able to do it alone lots of times, you know what I'm saying? But you can't and I can't do it alone. We need the support of God. Now, there are two ways God gives you this support from these verses. The first one is verse 7. He teaches you. He has given you counsel. When Jesus saw the sheep wayward and without a shepherd, he had compassion on them, and what did he do? He taught them. See, this is the way you get support. You've got to have your soul fed with doctrine, with theology, with the truth of the Word of God. And then second way is by his standing by you. Remember in Acts where Paul was in chains and God stood by him in the night. Don't have the reference for you. But he stands by you. Here you have it in verse 8. The Lord is always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Rest on the firm foundation. You know Deuteronomy 33:27a. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So how are you going to experience and apply and get the sense of and reality of the support of God under your life? Two ways. First of all is by listening to God. And there are two basic ways you do that. The first is preaching, listening to the preaching of God's Word, Lord's Day Church. You understand that. And the second way is by reading the Word of God. And I might say there's a third way, just the Holy Spirit working in, talking to His people with the principles of the Word of God. And He does that. Make applications. Now, especially do this when you're vulnerable and sensitive. David here is a very sensitive man, you know. He was a great warrior, but very sensitive. And he talks about the night seasons, God coming to him in the night seasons. God come to you in the night seasons. Does he wake you up? Are you sensitive at that time? Listen for his voice. And ironically, the other way you get God's support, and this is very God-like, you know, the way he does things, the one is kind of a sensitive apprehension or coming to understand his work when you're really kind of vulnerable. The other side of it is spiritual warfare. So you get the support. God is at your right hand. This is military language. Spiritual warfare. Who is at your right hand? It's God. So while you fight and go on the offensive, God is your support. See, if you retreat, you're vulnerable. You get picked off, the devil will just wipe you out. If you isolate yourself, you're vulnerable. If you remove yourself from the church, you're vulnerable. He picks you off. You're no match for him. But when you are on the offensive, pushing back the gates of hell, as the United Church of God, you're not vulnerable. He's vulnerable. And he's on the move, and he's the one with his tail to you as you chase him. So you have to have, if you want God's support, it's that tender time. But it's also the aggressive time. That's the way God works. And then finally, God is your security, satisfaction, supplier support. I'll bet you know that verses 9 through 11 is that God is your salvation. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, from these verses, three things you got to see right away. Joy, verse 9, is part of redemption. really is, the joy of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Salvation brings joy because you've been freed from your sins and forgiven. You have a relationship with God. And then secondly, resurrection. This is very interesting in verse 10. Resurrection applied to David, applied to Christ, Acts 2:25-28, and applies to the church. You have been raised up with him. And even now, right now, literally, you're in his presence in a special way. Resurrection life. And then glorification, verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy. Your right hand are pleasures, pleasures forevermore. Ascension. Jesus ascends to the Father right hand and gives gifts to men. Pastors and teachers, etc., apostles and prophets, and he gives gifts to men so that now, even now, you experience in foretaste the glorification of God. This is why in Romans 8, Paul could say that you are already glorified. Very interesting. Those three things. Now, where is your salvation based today? If it's based in your own goodness. By the way, notice what David said back there in verse 3. He said that he had no goodness. In verse 2, my goodness is nothing apart from you. If it's in your goodness, that's not good, because there is none. But if your trust for your salvation is in the blood, atonement, righteousness, and life of Jesus, and he alone, then this is good. Now God is your salvation and your strength. Now you can, as a child, claim all the benefits of the covenant of redemption. Now how will you know that Jesus is your salvation? Are there any guidelines? Are there any hallmarks? Are there any landmarks that will show you that Jesus is your salvation? Well, yeah. The first one is faith, genuine faith, which will unite him to you, fetch him to your soul, and identify you as one of his children. That's why we baptize people in the church. These are God's people. And then the experience and walk of eternal life. The sense in your soul that you have something that's eternal, that's heavenly, that won't go away, that lasts forever, that's something that no one can have outside of Christ, a walk with him, begun at regeneration, culminated at the bodily resurrection. This is the way you know that God is your salvation. Well, beloved, your all-sufficient God covers every area of need in your life. You need security, he's there. You need satisfaction, he is it. You need supply, ask him for it. You need support, he's there. You need salvation, it's found in the Redeemer. All in one psalm. Let's thank God for this psalm and thank God for Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for all the word of God. This particular psalm is such a blessing to our souls. And pray you bless the people of God as they consider you as their all-sufficient Lord and Savior and Heavenly Father and King and Redeemer. Thank you that you're all sufficient. Father, all the other false gods in the world, they're not sufficient. None of the good things you've created are sufficient, but you are. And we thank you for that. We pray that we'll believe that and live like we believe it by grace. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.